In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my favorite movies, despite the fact that it was produced in 1956, it has outdated cinematography, it's Cecil DeMille's The Ten Commandments. The scenes of the Exodus are firmly rooted in my mind with the characters, the sets, and the costumes of this movie, so much so that it's almost impossible for me to imagine that Moses doesn't look like Charlton Heston. And either way, the Ten Commandments are obviously a central concept in the biblical story. Even Protestant Christians, who usually are very critical of the Mosaic Law, Protestants are usually convinced that they have to memorize in order the Ten Commandments. And if I may say so, they're right, right? But these commandments are also something that we just don't understand well. In fact, the Bible never actually calls them commandments in Hebrew at all. The sacred author of Exodus begins chapter 20 by saying, God delivered all of these, not commandments, but words. That's what he says. God delivered all these words to Moses. And all through the Old Testament, the prophets are continually calling the Hebrew people to remember the words given to them through Moses. When our Lord questions the apostles as to if they're going to leave him, Peter responds and gives us the phrase which formed the response to the psalm at Mass today. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. And of course, we know that St. John famously opens his gospel with the phrase, in the beginning was the Word. So what's the point? What's the significance of all this? You may have heard me say before that the sacred authors of the Old Testament all rely on this overarching motif all through the books, and that's of the marriage between God and his people Israel. So whenever Israel forsakes God's law, the prophet will call this infidelity. Ezekiel goes as far as to say that Israel played the harlot and sold herself out to strange gods and people. The ancient Jews understood the stories of the Old Testament to be laid out as phases of a marriage. So in the first phase, God and Israel are attracted to one another, and God fights for his bride. He defeats all the gods of Egypt to win her. And then the two will go to Mount Sinai, where the giving of the law is seen as the reciting of the marriage vows. So these words, which we call the Ten Commandments, are the marriage vows that seal the covenant between God and Israel. And that's really significant if we understand this moment of Scripture through that lens, because what is happening at that moment at the base of the mountain when God recites his marriage vows to Israel? What's happening is Israel is already breaking them by constructing a golden calf and worshiping it instead. So when the Jews would read the first commandment, there was meant to be a tinge of shame in it. I, the Lord, am your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that place of slavery. You shall not have any other God beside me. You shall not carve idols for yourselves in the shape of anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down before them or worship them. We can sort of imagine the sorrow of God, knowing that just as he's giving these words to Moses, the exact opposite is happening down at the base of the mountain. Israel is already being unfaithful. And that's the central mystery that we really should understand all of God's plan for salvation in the Old Testament. God is continually giving Israel another and a better chance to be faithful to him until precisely the moment that he gives us all the best chance in what? In the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And even now, Jesus Christ is calling you and me to fidelity to his words. So the church often encourages us to use the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, as a guide for our examination of conscience. The Decalogue is ordered according to a hierarchy. So the precepts, the commandments that are higher on the list are more important than those that are lower. Traditionally, the Jews understood the Decalogue to be organized into two separate tablets of the law. We can imagine Moses holding two stone tablets. Maybe you've seen a statue of him like that before. On one tablet are the first three commandments of the law, which are those commandments that pertain to the things of God. And on the second are the other commandments, which pertain to our relationship with one another. So I'm going to give a commentary on just a few of these commandments. I think the ones that are probably the most misunderstood. To help you in your examination of conscience as you pray to make your confession this Lenten season. So the first commandment we can understand as having a positive and a negative precept to it. So the positive precept is that we are to worship God. Right? Israel is promising to actively worship her God, Israel, her God, and thereby mandates a negative precept that Israel can't worship anything or anything else. And you've probably heard it said before that we can make gods out of anything. We can make it out of money, power, certain people, and that's all true. But the gospel today actually gives us insight into other ways that we can do this. So Jesus comes onto the scene in St. John's gospel, and he's overturning the tables in the temple. Why? It's not really because they're buying and selling things there, because that really was the practice of the temple. It was necessary for sacrifice that happened. But because what they were doing there, the people who were responsible, all the sort of business-like attitude, all of that had replaced the original purpose of the temple, which was to be a place of worship. And you can see that happening in the church today. There's so many priests and bishops that are far more concerned today about the business of the parish, the office, the finances, the various committees, that they totally forget why there is a church to begin with. They totally forget that it's all about saving souls, right? It's about people in the end. And Catholics can become so attracted to their parish, their community, right, and the feel of the place, the customs of the place, that they totally forget why the parish exists. They forget that it's about saving souls, that it's not just a social place. Same thing happens in families when spouses become more concerned about putting food on the table than they are about the people who actually eat the food. Okay, so the second commandment isn't really about foul language at all, though it's fine to avoid foul language because of the second commandment. Ancient Jews would have understood using the name of the Lord in vain as using it as a sort of magical term, as if we're presuming that we can tell God what to do, or we're assuming that God will be merciful to us just because we tell him to be merciful. And this happens all the time in the church, right, in our lives. People will avoid the sacrament of confession, for instance, because they presume upon God's mercy, right? Presumption is a sin. So they tell themselves that they can just sit at home and they can say, well, Jesus, I'm sorry about this, and then all of a sudden, like magic, everything is good again. When all along, Christ has given us a way to receive his mercy by giving the apostles and their successors the ability to forgive sins, right? So we have a sacrament for that. So it's a vain use of the Lord's name to tell ourselves that we can just speak to him privately when he's actually given us a sacrament to do that, right? Why should we assume he's going to be merciful to us in our way when we don't even want to do things his way? Right, so using the Lord's name in vain is vainly treating God as if he is required to do whatever we ask of him. Okay, let's skip down a few on the list. Everyone's afraid of the sixth commandment. I probably don't even have to say what it is. No one enjoys coming to the confessional to confess sexual sins. And I don't mean to belittle sexual sin, but I want you to notice where that commandment is on the Decalogue. It's the sixth commandment. So there are five other commandments that precede it, which means there are five more major sins that are even worse than the sins against the sixth commandment. The first one is worshiping God, right? Missing Mass on Sunday is a far worse sin than any possible sin against the sixth commandment. But I'm regrettably confident that most people will commit those five sins in different ways far more often than they ever commit a sin against the sixth commandment. So we shouldn't be afraid to confess sexual sin. It just, you're not going to surprise the priest, trust me, you're not going to surprise him. And God just wants to be merciful to us, so don't be afraid to confess it. Bearing false witness, that's a bit stronger of a term than just lying, right? We can lie about all sorts of things, but to bear false witness is really to commit the crime of calumny. So it's to smear someone's character with lies. Now, our addiction to social media today makes bearing false witness so much easier in the world, especially because we have this visage of anonymity online. The whole cancel culture that we have in social media right now is directly about that. It's about destroying people's entire lives through calumny. And then coveting, right? Another misunderstood commandment. Notice that God doesn't say it's wrong for people to desire a wife or an ox or a donkey or whatever it is. The issue is to desire those things that belong to other people. So you have your own spouse, but you wish that he worked as hard as so-and-so's husband, or you wish that she looked as good as so-and-so's wife. You don't have your own, I mean, you have your own house, but you wish it was as large as your cousin's house or whatever it is. So coveting is not simply to desire something, because often you could have a good desire for something, but it's a desire that is then pressed into envy, and then envy is often used to fuel hatred and conflict. So that's just a few of the commandments. I encourage you as you go through the Lenten season to find an examination of conscience that will look at all of them, and there's so many out there. You can just look it up online. But, you know, prepare yourself well as you're getting ready to go to confession during this Lenten season, right? That's a precept of the church to go to confession during Lent. But just sit down with a copy of the Decalogue and ask yourself, how have you been faithful or unfaithful to the covenant that we have in the church with the church's bride, who is Christ? How have you been faithful or unfaithful to God? Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.